let's ask God to help us as we look at his word together. Our gracious, gracious God, our Father, will you please speak to us through your word? We have such a need of it. We confess that we sometimes are so slow, not only to read it, but to read it expectantly. Forgive us. And please, as we look at it today, in your tender mercy, come and minister to us, each one. Feed us with what is of eternal value. We ask you for this, for your name's sake and for our good, your people who you love. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if I can say one thing, being here this weekend, and I said it this morning, that church is a place of sweet fellowship. That's true, isn't it? And if that's not the case, when we go to a place, when we go to a place of worship and we can sense a sort of division, then that's very, very sad. And that's not what church is meant to be at all. And it's also true to say that the Christian life is truly, truly wonderful. The fact that we are forgiven people. We've, in two of our hymns at least, we sung about heaven, about our great hope, and we look forward to something which is truly wonderful. As a group of men at Shepherd Drive in our church, we've had a men's book club, and we've just been reading through Enjoying God by Tim Chester. And the men we've been meeting with are sort of men who haven't been Christians that long. And it's been really, really precious just to remind ourselves of the wonderful blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus. And it's been particularly encouraging for our pastor Simon to see some of those men grasping these things and growing and really delighting themselves in it. And there's so much positive, all true, to say about the Christian life. But it's also true to say that the Christian life is one of conflict and of suffering and of separation. And to not recognize that would be to fail in a big way. What we've looked at this weekend is yesterday we thought about the unity that we have, and that unity comes from being in Christ. It comes from having an understanding of what God is like and what God invites us into through the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And we thought this morning about I forgot what we looked at this morning. We thought about a very essential element of that is forgiveness. And unless we understand forgiveness and how being forgiven brings us into not only fellowship, relationship with God, but in relationship with each other. But those two big things always come at a price. And here John is writing to these people, and he says, look, I'm with you. I'm suffering as well. There's a theme that goes right through the New Testament, in fact, right through the Bible. Paul told Timothy that following Jesus would attract persecution. Anyone who wants to lead a godly life will be persecuted, he said. The writer to the Hebrews told them to endure hardship. Paul told Timothy again as his life was coming to a close, and he said these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Jesus warned people that they would be persecuted just as he was persecuted. He said that we are blessed when we're persecuted, when we face trials and persecution and when people speak falsely against us. And John here speaks of suffering. You see the three things he says? I, your brother and companion in the suffering kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. Some of the deepest friendships and strongest bonds have been formed in affliction. Hence the title of my message, comrades in arms. Some of the bonds that people form in warfare as they serve in the army and as they go into conflict together, some of those bonds last a whole lifetime. So for Paul, participating, when he said to them, I participate, you're participator in suffering, he knew what he was talking about. That's why he goes on to say, John, that's why he goes on to say, that's why I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I'm on the Isle of Patmos because I've preached about Jesus. He said, I understand what it's like. I am your comrade in arms. You see, what is it that breeds true fellowship in a church? You're blessed here, I'm sure, with really good ministry. And that's so, so important. Good Bible expository ministry is vital. But that isn't what creates fellowship. We had a wonderful spread of food out there, and Hugh has just reminded us that a whole lot of it is still in the fridge, but that doesn't produce good fellowship. Some churches, and here we have a great organist and clearly gifted on the organ. Some churches have a great band and a worship, and they make much of their music, but that isn't what produces fellowship. What produces fellowship is walking closely after the Lord Jesus, following him. And when we walk closely, when we follow him, there's persecution, and there's suffering, and there's difficulty. And it's in that suffering, that persecution, that actually we can find real unity. We're in it together. That's what John is saying, really, as he writes to these people. He says, your brother and companion in the suffering kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Christ Jesus. If we enjoy fellowship with Christ, then we'll be able to testify to the struggle, to the suffering. So I want to think about those three things: suffering, kingdom, and patient endurance. Living the Christian life, when we really live the Christian life, will always entail suffering. There's no escaping it. It's a trendy thing. It's always been the case that actually, if you preach an easy believism, you might end up getting more people along and more people joining themselves to follow this wonderful person, Jesus, and becoming part of this wonderful group. But it doesn't last. Genuinely following Jesus always entails suffering. And suffering comes in many forms. Of course, not just to those who are Christians. Suffering comes to all mankind. Illness, poverty, war, hunger, loneliness, desertion, cruelty. And the list can go on. But there is a suffering that is unique to the Christian. What Christian doesn't suffer daily in their struggle with temptation? I was rather hoping that as I got older, temptation would sort of affect me less. And it hasn't happened. Maybe I need to wait a little bit longer. Of course, we know that's not the truth. That's not the case. All of us struggle as we're tempted. There's a struggle with sin. Sin brings suffering. So the writer to the Hebrews said, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So the writer to the Hebrews understood that actually as we resist temptation and as we deal with sin, as we come into contact with it all along in our lives and in the world in which we live, it's a struggle. It brings suffering. I wonder how many, even in this fellowship, struggle with the daily burden of having loved ones who are not following Jesus. It's a massive struggle. I understand that personally. And to constantly have that concern that, well, that they're not with me. If they're not saved, I'm not going to be with them in heaven. And that's a struggle that many people, and I'm sure many of you here, struggle with. One that the world simply can't understand. Why are you worrying about them? They're good people. What on earth are you bothered about whether they're like you, a Christian or not? But for us, it's a great point of hardship. We long for our families to be saved. We suffer people's rejection and ridicule and isolation in our communities, in our families, in our school, in our college, university, work. There's constantly that, well, they don't fit in. I remember going to agricultural college, and fairly early on, my name was Vicar. And they used to try and get me to swear. Now, please, I'm not putting myself up as a virtuous person. It was more to do with my upbringing and living a sheltered life. But they used to put me in a coal bath and say, swear, Vicar. And all of us as Christians will suffer ridicule and rejection simply because we follow Jesus. We suffer as we stand against the devil's schemes. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the full armour of God. And he talks about this fight, not against flesh and blood, but against this power that is unseen and yet that is real, against Satan himself. I sat down and made a list. Ephesians 6. Now this is my thoughts of what Satan does. He accuses, he sows doubts, he brings friction, he encourages discord, he raises suspicions, he spreads gossips, he spoils friendships, he breaks marriages, he fuels wars, he feeds greeds, he approves selfishness, he loves hatred, and we could go on and on and on. The devil, our enemy, is constantly seeking to disrupt, to break, to spoil, to come in and ruin. And we struggle with that as Christians. And the closer we walk to the Lord Jesus, the more we become his target. The more he singles us out. I'm going to bring that person down. I'm going to do everything I can to ruin their witness. And that, incidentally, is his target very often, is church ministers. And do pray for Hugh in that. When the Lord blesses and gives freedom and he has a good Sunday, invariably the devil will be there on a Monday and seek to drag him down. Do pray for him. We suffer simply for holding fast to doing things God's way. The list goes on and on and on. If you suffer in these ways, you are my brother and sister in Christ. See, that's what John was saying. I am your brother and comrade. I'm your fellow sufferer. I understand. And the churches that he wrote to were real physical churches, even though they were representative of the whole worldwide church right down through the last 2,000 years. They were real churches. And the people that read this letter, first of all, that they were so pleased that they could say, this guy who's writing to us knows what it's like. He's going through it too. He is our brother in this suffering. And if you're going through that suffering following the Lord Jesus, we go through it together. We understand each other. We know what it's like. And that's a great joy. That makes us comrades in arms. As we participate in his suffering, we enjoy a greater closeness to him and to each other. And you can see why this comes in here with Jesus at the center amongst the seven churches. You know, Jesus here saying that this I'm here to bring fellowship, to draw people around me. So yes, he does talk about a great unity. He does talk about the importance of forgiveness and the joy in forgiveness and how enjoying forgiveness and demonstrating forgiveness to others draws us together. But then he says, but actually in doing all of that, you're going to suffer. And I know because I'm suffering. And what a joy it is this evening that all of us can say who follow Jesus, yeah, we know. We know the price that comes from following Jesus. So that's the first thing John says. John says, I'm your brother in suffering. I'm your companion in suffering. But then the second thing he says is kingdom. I'm your companion, your brother in the kingdom. Now, that seems a strange thing to say, because surely being in the kingdom, being part of the kingdom, is a positive thing. And in fact, it is, of course. It is what we delight in. Being part of his kingdom comes with all kingdom privileges. We're his brother, Jesus, his brother and sister, and we're going to enjoy all that he's enjoying, and we know that he's gone ahead of us and that he's preparing a place for us, and we know that he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him, and we know that that's his great longing and desire, and to be part of the kingdom is a wonderful thing, and that's what we want to see other people become part of, his kingdom. But it also means that we're different. We're not part of this world. We belong to something which has completely different values. We no longer fit in. We're at odds with the world. If you have heard something different, and I'm sure you haven't heard it from here. If you've heard that somehow you can be really, really close to the world and yet still be a Christian, you've heard a lie. To follow Jesus means that we are different. We belong to a different kingdom. When Peter wrote to people, he used the authorized version, he addressed them as aliens. What he was really saying is, you're exiles. You're not of this world. You belong to a different world. Our lives, our actions, our principles, our dress, our language, our priorities, our ambitions, our loves, our hates, all are in sharp contrast to the world. We stick out like a sore thumb. Well, we should do. And the more we follow Jesus, the closer we follow him, the more we will stand out. We're peculiar. There was a denomination called the Peculiar People. I think Grace Baptist is bad enough, but Peculiar People. But actually, it's a wonderful description. Because we're different. We live by kingdom principles. And those principles are at odds with the world altogether. Our ambition hasn't to do with the things of this world. Our ambition increasingly, and I mean, please don't feel discouraged if this is not your constant desire, because it's not my constant desire either, and I confess that. But our ambition is to know him better, is to follow him more closely, is to understand his will and be obedient to that will. And that's at complete odds with the rest of the world. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2, Paul says, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then he goes on to say, when Christ appears, you see, our focus, our direction is in a completely different way to the world. And that sets us at odds. Sets us at odds in the way we business, do our business. It sets us at odds in the way in which we study and the way we play the hobbies, all sorts of things. It sets us at odds to the rest of the world. If you are a Christian, you, along with me, are citizens of the same kingdom. We will spend eternity together. Which goes back to what I was saying yesterday. There is unity, heartfelt unity, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to start getting used to that and living as though we mean it. And there are all kinds of differences in denominations, and I'm not for one moment suggesting that we should forget all of those differences. But what I am suggesting is that we must understand that everyone who rests on Christ alone for salvation, who trusts him, our brothers and sisters in Christ, understand what it's like to follow him, regardless of the secondary differences. And so we understand what it's like to belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. We're looking forward to something which is far better, far, far, far better, which is permanent, which is wonderful. So we better start living as though we believe it. And then John says, and the patient endurance. It's true that life is a waiting room for eternity, for everyone. You know, I just saw a little clip on YouTube the other day. I should have brought something along with me today. I used it on Monday morning when there's three of us on the farm. We meet and we pray on a Monday morning. And I took a big ball of wool along with me. And I put the ball of wool in under my coat pocket. And then I got the end and I tied a knot in it about an inch in. And I said, that inch represents our life. And the rest of that represents eternity. And we're so concerned about that little inch. And we, as we get older, are especially concerned about the last little, I'm going to use imperial, the last little eighth of an inch. The last little bit. Oh, that's retirement. I've been saving up and working for retirement. And I'm going to really enjoy it. Now, when you look at it like that, in the light of all the rest of that, you go, what's all that about? It seems so ridiculous, doesn't it? We are looking forward to something which is so much better, that is incomparable. C.S. Lewis said this, the fact that our heart yearns for something earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home. You just know it. You're constantly longing, you're constantly looking forward. And as I get older, increasingly I think, oh, that'll be wonderful to be with you, Lord Jesus. And we can't describe it. I remember when my dad was coming to the end of his life, he had cancer, and he spent a lot of time just trying to see what God's word said about the Bible. And he says, it doesn't say that much about heaven. But his longing was to be there. He looked forward constantly. Patience is converted into endurance by suffering. We long to be free from suffering, to be made perfect, to be free from temptation. Within us is that constant reminder that there is something better. And if we forget that, it suggests that this world has become just a little bit too important to us. It's passing. And when we come together as God's people, that's a glimpse of heaven. Because what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves of the things that matter, that last, that are eternal. In a sense, we sort of come away from all the temporal stuff. Temporal, I mean, you know, passing doesn't last. You know, Jesus said, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. That's how he described the stuff of this world. It just disappears. And when we come together as God's people, we turn our attention on what matters and what's eternal. And John, when he was writing to him, he said, it's not just about suffering for being a Christian. It's not just about the kingdom and the fact that we're different. But actually, in all of that, we have to learn to patiently endure, to keep looking up, to keep looking forward. We read in God's word, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Isn't that good? Sometimes when the things of this world become just too much, how precious that the Lord just comes by his Holy Spirit and he reminds us, I've given you a promise, a guarantee of much, much better things. And so we hold on, we wait with that much more patience. We endure what we're going through. I've sat with dying people, not least my own parents. And they lie, and even then they say, how much longer? They can't wait. It's as though it's just round the corner, but how much longer have I got to wait, Lord? I so long to be with you. In an age where everything is instant, is here, now, straight away, we are those who wait, who are patient, who look forward to something far better, who endure patiently. And whilst we wait, Paul said, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And whilst we wait together. Together. It's something we constantly remind ourselves of. So many, many hymns are constantly looking forward. They remind us of what is to come. And when we come together, we remind ourselves that we're not of this world. We look forward to something which is far better. So let me finish. Conclusion. And this is when I want to come and just say a few words about someone like the Son of Man. That's what John describes him. He turned around and wondered where the voice was coming from. He turned around and he saw someone like the Son of Man. How many times do we come to the end of ourselves? Broken, lying in the dust, failing. I can't take any more, Lord. In a sense, that's what happened to John here. He passed out. The vision he saw was just too much for him. Now, it's important to remember that John was particularly close to Jesus when he was on earth. We read about him with his head resting on Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper. There was a connection between them. They were particularly friendly. But when John sees Jesus here, this vision, when he saw Jesus, the glorified Jesus, he passed out. He couldn't stand it. In Hebrews 2 and verses 8 and 9, the writer to the Hebrews is, in a sense, expressing that frustration with what we see now. And he says, what we see is not these things. I'll read it to you. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, that is to man, to Jesus, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In that place, as Christians, where we are broken, where we come to the end of ourselves, where we feel it's just too much, we look to Jesus. And the wonderful image in here is not so much this glorious Saviour that John is struggling to find words to describe. Daniel had a very similar vision of him, and the same thing happened to him. But it's rather what Jesus says to John. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me. Just that action. John is prostrate on the ground. This great Saviour, this glorified, victorious Lord, stoops down and puts his hand on John's shoulder. And look at what he says to him. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why shouldn't he be afraid? Because I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the key to death and Hades. Jesus wins. That's the message of Revelation. We can get all tied up with all the different meanings and what God is saying to us, but actually the big story in Revelation is that Jesus wins. And he wins because he's already won. He was dead, but now he's alive. He's conquered. I love to call Jesus my champion. He's done what I can't do. And when we feel the crushing weight of life, when we feel the problems crowding in on us as a Christian, and we feel this following Jesus has just got too high a price to pay, Jesus stoops down, puts his hand on our shoulder, and says, do not be afraid. I've won. I've conquered. I'm the champion. It's all done. It's all finished. And in that, we can find such joy. Let me finish with a verse that I've got, and I know Hugh is speaking through it in John 15. Let's abide in him. Remain. Stay in that position of trust. Keep believing. Have faith in God. When Satan comes along and he seeks to undermine everything that you hold precious in the Lord Jesus, when he accuses you of your sin, just turn around and agree with him, but point to Jesus. Jesus is my champion. He has done what I can't do. And it's knowing him and following him and suffering with him that draws us together in unity. It's knowing that we've been forgiven by him that changes us, that sets us apart. And the world will look on and people will drive through the street there in Great Ellingham and they'll watch you coming in and out and they'll scorn and they'll mock and they'll ridicule and they say, look at that poor little group of people. How sad that they've got to lean on the crutch of Christianity. The truth is, we trust in the one who has won. His work is finished. And we rest in him. Amen.